Thank you. Hello, everybody. Nice to see you all. I just want to start really just first off by thanking Rich and Kim for having me. This is a real privilege to do this. I don't take it lightly to come up and stand and bring a word to you all. So I just want to thank you that you've trusted me to do that and trusted me to bring a word to your church. It's really good to be here. I've got a word on my heart today that I think, I hope is going to resonate with you guys, and maybe even a specific word for somebody or more than one person in the congregation. And it's been on my heart for a few weeks now. So I'm just going to jump straight into it. So my topic of my message, if you're taking notes, is called Found in the Wilderness. The sort of concept of the wilderness, like I said, it's been something that has been on my heart for a while. And I noticed when reading the word, it was something that had cropped up quite a few times. The word wilderness is actually, or the word that's translated into wilderness, comes up in the Bible about 300 times, almost 300 times. And there's people across scripture that experience the wilderness in different ways, multiple different characters. Elijah, the Apostle Paul, goes out and preaches into the wilderness. So there was a lot of stuff that I could bring today on this. But we're going to hone in on two sort of stories and look at those and just draw out some things that I think God might want to say about the wilderness, and some things that we can kind of learn from that. I've got a clicker and I've never done this before. So there's a good chance that she's already on it. Well, you can back me up, because there's a good chance that I'll get either nervous or lost in my message and we'll still be on the first title and I'll have ended the message. So come back me up. The word most often translated as wilderness, this is in the New Testament. So in Greek, is eremos or eremia, and that means an isolated place. So sometimes I think we might think of the wilderness in sort of what I would like to term Christianese. Like when we think of Christians, it's like, oh, being in nature and like, you know, being out in the wild. But actually, what we see termed most often is a negative concept of the wilderness, is an isolated place, a lonely place, a difficult place. And often we see the wilderness in the Bible being associated with danger and with chaos and with times of temptation and trial, but also times where God moves and people start to encounter God, and there's times where it is a place of solitude and reflection. So we're going to look at two stories within the Bible, like I said, and just kind of explore what God has to say. Our first verse is in Matthew 14, and you may be familiar with it. It's the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. So, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "You are not the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, tell these stories to become these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, 'Please do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from my mouth.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say..." "He will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt a foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," said Jesus, "for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. We're going to jump straight into our next scripture. We're going to read it all in one go. And this, interestingly, I included the title because this scripture is actually titled and headed Israel's Wilderness Detour. So Exodus 13, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness towards the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. And then we're going to jump down to Exodus 14, our last verse. My last passage. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out of here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen whilst we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It is better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid, just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Just stay calm. So those are the scriptures that we're going to look at. The first thing I want to point out is the same God who created the garden created the wilderness. The same God who created the Garden of Eden, created the wilderness. If we take a look at the story of Jesus, we see that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led there. Some translations actually say that the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness. But the first thing that we see is that he's led there by the Spirit of God. If we put some context to this chapter, this piece of scripture comes after Jesus has just been baptized. So he's been taken out into the River Jordan and John the Baptist has baptized him. And we see the scripture talking about the Holy Spirit comes like a dove upon Jesus and says, this is my son who I am best pleased with. So he's just been baptized, and the next thing that we see is him being led out into a place of wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights, fasting, stuck without food, being tempted. And I thought this was really interesting because actually contextually, we might think, oh, Jesus has just been baptized. Like there's this really amazing, great moment where the Holy Spirit's come on him. And contextually, after the temptation, Jesus begins his ministry. So he goes out and he starts preaching the gospel and he starts healing people. And I thought that fact was really interesting. Often in our lives, we may think that bit in the middle shouldn't exist, right? I've been baptized. Jesus has been baptized. So then he just goes straight into his ministry. Like something amazing has happened. The Holy Spirit's come. It's blessed him. It's put a calling on his life. And then he goes straight out to ministry. But he doesn't. He goes straight out into a desolate, dangerous place where he's in wilderness, where he is without food, where he is being tempted and trialed and challenged. And often we may feel like there's a move of God or a call of God on our life. And our expectation is that our next step is to go into that. That God is calling us and that's it. Off we go, like we're ready to go. But actually, the Holy Spirit leads him to wilderness, doesn't lead him straight to ministry, leads him into the wilderness. And we see the same for the Israelites. So the context of this, if you know the story, if you're a fan of the Prince of Egypt film, which is a fantastic film, partial to that. If you know the story, you know that actually the Israelites just before this were slaves in Egypt. And they were slaves for a really long time. And through a long series of events that we won't go through, Moses himself goes out into the wilderness. That's another story. But eventually, Pharaoh lets his people go. So here we see what's just happened, like a miracle. God's let his people go, like they are released. They are taken out of slavery. He finally let them go, but God did not lead them along the main road, even though it was the shortest route to the promised land. So again, the same as Jesus, we've got this scenario where Something amazing has happened. They've been rescued from slavery. And there's already, before these verses, talk. God talks about the promised land before this, talks about his promises. He's released them to slavery, to the promised land. But they don't go straight from slavery to the promised land. They go from slavery into the wilderness. God leads them into the wilderness. He does this for a reason. I think it's really interesting what we see from the Israelites. So they've just been rescued, haven't they? They've just been released. And actually, a few chapters before this, in chapter 2, we see them stuck in slavery. And scripture tells us that they cry out to God, like they're crying out to God, come and help us, come and save us. God does that. He comes and rescues them, but he takes them a different way. So what's interesting from this is, God did not lead them along the main road, even though that was the shortest route, even though that was the quickest way. God led them in a roundabout way to the wilderness. But why? Why did God lead them into the wilderness? And it tells us, if they are faced with a battle, they might panic. They might get a bit confused, a bit lost, forget what God's done for them, change their minds, and go back to Egypt, go back into slavery. And then that's exactly what they do, isn't it? So what does it say? The Pharaoh changes his mind, basically. He changes his mind about releasing them and chases them down. And we see this piece of scripture where they say, why have you brought us here to the wilderness? Why have you brought us here to do? Why, God, have you done this to us? And they do exactly what God kind of predicted that they would do. They actually start to believe and start to think that they were better off as slaves. They were better off from what God rescued them for than they are in this place in the wilderness, even though they knew that they're going to the promised land, the journey God's going to take them on. They immediately start to panic. Like, how often is this us, right? How many times have we done this? Have we gone, like, God, why have you brought me here? Why have you done this? Why am I stuck in this place? Why am I here? Why? But I thought you were going to deliver me. You delivered me from this, but you've just brought me to something else that is a challenge, something else that is wilderness, something else that is desolate. Why have you done this to me? So often we do that. But perhaps, just perhaps, this was God's plan all along for our lives. The same God who created the garden created the wilderness. God isn't absent from these two stories. In fact, he's the author and perfecter of that wilderness place. He's the one that has led them there. Many of us may feel like when we're lost in the wilderness, when we're in that in-between place, when you feel like, I heard the promise of God, like God said to me that he was going to do something, but I don't see that now. I'm just in this wilderness. Why have you done this? I thought you promised me something. I thought something was going to happen, but yet here I am just in the wilderness. And we start to panic and we start to actually say, we were better off as slaves. Let's just go back to where we were before. Let's go back to what God called me out of. And we lose our vision and our focus on God. Sometimes we feel like we've maybe made a wrong turn somewhere, and our trust in God starts to waver. We're not seeing this call. At that time when I was baptized, at that time when I was set free from slavery, it seemed so clear. It seemed so good. I trusted God's promise so much. I was on that mountaintop moment where I was like, oh yes, God, I see. This is what you want me to do. This is what you've called me into. But we don't end up there straight away. We end up in a place of wilderness. And who knows how long that wilderness lasts, right? Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights, the Israelites for 40 years, lost in a place of wilderness where the promises of God seem so far that we're actually willing to accept what he took us from before. We're willing to say, you know, we were better off in a grave in Egypt than we are to die here in the wilderness. God, where are you? Why have you done this to us? This might just be where God wants you. This place, this wilderness, this confusion, this desolate environment might just be where God has led you to, maybe even driven you to this wilderness. That verse 17, he's taken them a different route because he knows they'll panic and go back to where they came from. And what happens if they do that? They miss out on the promised land, don't they? If they, in that one brief moment, think, I'm just going to go back to Egypt, this is too much, they're going to miss out on the promised land. God knew that and led them a different way before, for that exact reason. How many times are we like, oh God, I'll just go back to where I was, because we can't see the promised land, right? We can't see what is in front of us. But God directs our steps so that we don't miss out on that. He's directing the Israelite steps to say, actually, what might look like a quicker, shorter, straighter route, much easier, much straightforward, I'll take that one, thank you. God's like, no, that's not what I've planned for you. I'm going to take you a back way, a different way, and there's a reason for it. Not only will God use your wilderness, but he has ordained it. Not only will God use your wilderness, but he has ordained it. He has called it into being. He has created it. He has designed it. There is a purpose in the wilderness. For Jesus, it's that preparation place, isn't it? So he doesn't go straight into his ministry, but he goes into a place of wilderness. It's a preparation where he knows scripture like this. He can recount it. He can call it out. It's a preparation trial place. And for the Israelites, it's a place to trust what God said. It's a preparation of the promised land is to come, but let me prepare your heart. Let me learn to trust you. If you know the story of the Israelites, you know that actually in the next chapter, they do exactly the same. So the next chapter is the parting of the Red Seas. Like they're facing battle, God rescues them again. And then the chapter after that, they go back to this exact same, why have you done this? Why have you brought us here? What have you done? They don't seem to learn, but it's a preparation place for them. He has created this place for you. The book of James talks about how we consider it pure joy when we face trial and temptation, right? Because it is a growing of our faith. Perhaps God put a call or a promise on your life. That could have been last week. It could have been last year. It could have been 5 years ago that you felt God put a call or a promise on your heart. And in that in-between time, you have been lost in the wilderness. And that promise hasn't come to fruition. You don't see it anymore. You're maybe like the Israelites where you're starting to panic a bit and think, well, I was better off before God called me. I was better off like in this place over here where, well, it was rubbish, but at least it was safe. At least the Egyptians, the Israelites in Egypt, they knew, oh, every day we're going to get up and we're going to go and do this. And it would become like a security blanket of our own environment. It wasn't good for them. But they were safe there. They felt so much so that they were better off there. But God has a plan and a purpose for your wilderness. He has ordained it. The God who created the garden has created your wilderness. So the next thing that we can look at in these stories, or the next kind of point I want to pull out, is that he will never leave us during the wilderness, and he will never leave us in the wilderness. He will never leave us during the wilderness, and he will never leave us in the wilderness. Often, when we feel like we're in the wilderness, it can feel like this place of emptiness, a place where maybe God has abandoned us. A place where maybe we've stopped hearing his voice anymore. We stop seeing him. It could maybe feel like we're in that Greek description of the Eremos or Eremia, an isolated place. We feel like we're in an isolated place. And perhaps that's not even just feeling like God has abandoned us. Maybe that's feeling like people have abandoned us. And we're living in this isolated place, not only from God, but maybe from people too. And we're lost in this place of wilderness, and it can feel like he's left us. And it can feel like those Israelites said, why would you bring us here and leave us here? Why would you bring me to this place, but then just leave me? And I feel abandoned and isolated. We need to understand this. He may lead us here, but he's not going to leave us in it. He doesn't leave us during it. He may have brought you here, but he hasn't left you. It may feel like he's abandoned you, but he hasn't left you. It may feel like you're isolated, but his army of angels, his heavenly host, are all around you. We know this from scripture, from different stories. He is all around us. Let's go back to Exodus. The Egyptians were feeling this. They were feeling God has left us. Why would you bring us here to the wilderness to die, to leave us? And this is what Moses says. Verse 13, it says, but Moses told the people, don't be afraid. How beautiful is this verse? Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. The Bible is full of moments where God encounters people in the wilderness, in the very place where they feel lost and abandoned. God encounters them there in the wilderness and speaks out these things to them. But what I find interesting about this verse is we see a difference, right, between the Israelites and Moses. So this is Moses talking to the people. We don't read just, oh, God says, don't worry, I'm going to be here for you. I'm going to fight for you. But Moses is the one that relays this. The Israelites are, they can't see it. They're so, like, they can't see the wood from the trees. They are lost in this. Their panic is overwhelming and they don't see or hear God anywhere. But Moses does. And there's one thing that I've learned in my life, sort of walking through seasons of wilderness and actually, you know, maybe even still walking through a place of wilderness now, is that I have a choice about what I do in that wilderness, right? We have a choice about what we do. We have a choice about how we respond. And we see a difference here between how the Israelites respond and how Moses responds. The Israelites respond with panic and confusion and chaos. But Moses hears God. Moses trusts God. And Moses can bring these words of comfort to everybody else. If we have a look at Jesus in the piece before and here, the enemy here, the devil here, is trying to get Jesus to use his own power, right? Rather than trusting in God and trusting in what God says. He repeatedly is calling Jesus to say, well, if you are this, why don't you do this? Why don't you use your power? He's fasting, but the enemy says, well, what? You could just turn these stones to bread. Like, you've got the power within you now to do this. He's constantly trying to, I suppose, almost bait Jesus to say, oh, don't trust God. The Spirit of God has taken him here. The Spirit of God has come on Jesus. He's just been baptized. Don't use that. You've got the power to fix this yourself. You've got the power to sort this out yourself. He's constantly and continually tempting Jesus. But Jesus is full of the Spirit and knows how to battle it, right? He is here. Jesus is an example to us. Like, he's Jesus, he's God. Of course he could do all of that. And of course he knows all of this. But I think here, he is an example to us of how to be in the wilderness. We have a choice. The Israelites didn't have this example here. They didn't have Jesus. And so they start to panic at the moment they face like a battle, at the moment the wilderness becomes difficult, at the moment things are like not clear, there's not like a clear path, we don't know what's going on. And they start to panic. And the enemy would love nothing more for us to believe that God has left us here. He would love nothing more than for us to believe that God has abandoned us, to forget that call. He would love nothing more for us to then, as a result, use our own power to try and get out of this scenario and get out of this situation. But we have a choice to seek God in these moments, and if we do, he will fight for us. We also have to trust that he isn't going to leave us here. He's not going to leave us in the wilderness. In both of these stories, the wilderness is different periods of time, but it ends, right? Jesus goes into his ministry, and then there's the promised land for the Israelites. This wilderness moment is a destination, is not, sorry, the wilderness isn't a destination, is part of the journey. It isn't the destination, and neither of these stories is the wilderness the final point, the final moment. It isn't a destination, it is a journey. Your wilderness may last for 40 days, 40 years. That number symbolically comes up in the Bible a lot. And I was reading around that, and the number 40 is supposed to signify a period of trial, of temptation, of hardship. It's a period of time. It won't last. This is a season. He will lead you here, but he won't leave you here. Often we have to walk in the wilderness to reach our promised land. We have to walk through a season and a place to reach that promised land. Isaiah 43 says this, "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you over. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze." You will not be swept over. You will not be burned up. He hasn't left you here. He hasn't abandoned you here. This is not the destination. This is part of the journey. You just need to be still, and he will fight for you. How amazing is that? Thank you, Jesus. And finally, he will transform the wilderness. He will transform the wilderness. God is in the business of transforming things, right? Do we believe that? He is in the business of taking things that are dead and bringing them to life. He is in the business of taking things that are desolate and abandoned and bare and bringing fruit and beauty to them. He will transform the wilderness. Ooh. There we go. This is like any good Christian. When preparing a message, I Googled the dictionary definition of wilderness. Good place to start. And it brought up a couple of things. So this is what is defined in earthly terms as the wilderness. It is an uncultivated uninhabited. I'm not going to start that sentence again. You know what it says. It is an inhospitable region. It is a neglected or abandoned area. It's inhospitable, uncultivated, neglected, and abandoned. This is what God calls out of the wilderness. Even the wilderness and the deserts will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with a spring of crocuses. Yes, there will be abundance of flowers and singing of joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. The Lord will display his glory and his splendor. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands, encourage those with weak knees, and say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. For your God is coming to destroy your enemies and to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind. He will unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer. And those who cannot speak will sing for joy. And springs will gush forth in the wilderness. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness. And streams will water in the wasteland. He is in the business of transforming things. What is inhospitable, what is abandoned, neglected, and uncultivated will become this. a blossom of springs, abundance of flowers, singing for joy. He will transform the wilderness. And this next definition is about a person in the wilderness. A definition, and this is most related to politicians, actually. I'm not going to delve any further into that, so don't worry. In the wilderness, someone in the wilderness, if someone previously in a position of power is now in the wilderness, they have lost their power, and it is not clear if or how they will get it back. They no longer have influence or recognition. They have lost their power and they don't know how they will get this back. A person in the wilderness. But this is what God says about us. We now have this light shining in our hearts. We ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that it is not it makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. Calling back to Jesus. It's not from us, but it's from him. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven into despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. I'm just going to read that again, back from this. A person who has lost their power, it's not clear how they'll get it back. They feel abandoned. They have lost their authority. They have lost a voice, a position, any recognition or influence. But this is what God said. We are pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed. We're confused. We're like, don't know what's going on here, why God's brought us here. But we are not driven to despair because we have a hope in the promised land. We have a hope that this is not the destination. This is part of the journey. We are hunted down, but we are never abandoned by God. He may have led us here, but he hasn't left us here. We are not abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the life of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. We have a voice in the wilderness. He hasn't left us powerless. And even though we may feel like fragile clay jars, the power of God is within us. We can stand and claim victory even in the wilderness, because he causes what is abandoned, what is desolate, what is isolated and lonely into something with beauty and purpose. We need to redefine the wilderness. Stop defining what you see and instead be defined by the promises of God. Don't be an Israelite, be a Moses. Don't define what you see around you, an army charging after you. Jesus being offered everything in the world just to use his own power. Don't define what you see, but define what God's promises are. And I end on this quote by a guy called Charles Swindoll. He's an American pastor, and it says this. He says this: when you accept the fact that sometimes seasons are dry and times are hard, and that God is in control of both, you will discover a sense of divine refuge. Because the hope then is in God and not in yourself. We have to understand that God is redefining the wilderness. That promise that God maybe gave you, that moment that you encountered him and you felt his spirit, and instead of being called into what you felt like should have been something amazing and transformational and exciting, and you just saved the world and everything was amazing, instead was a place of wilderness. like anticlimactic, right? Like, oh God, I thought you were going to change my life. I thought you were going to use me to change the world. I thought you were going to use me to do this. But instead, I see nothing. I feel desolate. I feel abandoned. I feel lost. I feel confused. I don't see your promises. Why did you bring me here? I was better off where I was before. I just want to go back there. He has led you here. And I don't know whether this is a specific word for somebody or whether it's just, you know, God's spoken to this, you know, into my life and I'm just sharing it with you. But I just feel like God wants to reaffirm the promises that he has on your life and remind you that this place of wilderness is not your destination. It's just part of the journey. And so often we just get lost in what feels like this wasteland and we stop hearing God's voice. We stop seeing his promises. But he will use your wilderness and he has ordained your wilderness. Why don't you stand and we're going to sing this Raise a Hallelujah. And like Rich said earlier, there is power, I believe, in declaring maybe what we don't yet see or we don't yet feel, but declaring it and calling it out. Like Rich was saying, when Jesus is in that wilderness and all he can do is just shout hallelujah, it's just shout out to God. Maybe you might not be able to actually sing this. And if you can't sing it, you are part of a family. You are part of a congregation of people that will sing it on your behalf. And maybe you need these words to just wash over you until it seeps into your soul. But we're going to sing this out and we're going to declare it, believing that the God who created the garden created the wilderness, that he will never leave us during the wilderness or in the wilderness, and that he will transform the wilderness into something powerful, and he will restore it, and he will bring life to it, and he will bring restoration to it. God, I just pray for every person in this room, for anyone who feels a place of wilderness, God, would you bring it to life in us now? Would we start to declare your praises, your hallelujah, and see that you haven't abandoned us, and that you are here, and that you're in the business of transforming us? Come on, let's just begin to lift a shout out to him.